Greetings, and welcome to another episode of Theologically Driven, a podcast for those who want to know God through His Word, have that knowledge drive their decisions. This podcast is brought to you by Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, a seminary devoted to exalting God by expounding His Word. You can learn more at dbts.edu. I'm Ben Edwards, Dean of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and in this episode, we'll be discussing reading the Bible rightly. My guest this week is Dr. Sam Dawson, Professor of Systematic Theology here at DBTS. Dr. Dawson, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you.
Now, we're in a time of year in which a lot of people are beginning to work through a Bible reading plan again. I think for many people, it's a good goal as a believer to try to read through God's Word once a year, or at least to read it regularly. And as we're trying to read God's Word, I think there is a right way to read God's Word. But that might seem surprising to some people. Why should we even care about why we read the Bible rightly or wrongly? Are there really wrong ways to read the Bible? And we'll touch on some of those things. But I want to begin by just kind of asking a question. You teach a course here at the seminary. The course is called hermeneutics. It's one of the first classes most seminary students take, and it's a class that often people aren't quite sure what it means if they haven't heard that word before. So what is hermeneutics, and why would a seminary want to teach a class like that?
Well, hermeneutics is the basic entry course into scriptures for a reason. We're talking about, in that course, the principles and methods that we use in order to understand scripture and how to interpret it. It is critical to have the right approach to scripture, and hermeneutics is the basic approach to it, to get to it.
And in some ways, hermeneutics isn't unique to the Bible. You could study hermeneutics more broadly, but it's pretty common for seminaries because we want to make sure that we are taking the right way to interpret God's Word. So with that in mind, are there wrong ways to read the Bible?
There are many wrong ways to read the Bible. One can read the Bible in a way that misinterprets it. For example, it denigrates Jesus Christ. It denigrates the one of the central characters, the Son of God in Scripture, and can place him by twisting Scripture and looking at him from ways in which he is not God or he is a God. That's one way. Another way would be to use the Bible as a Ouija board and to use it to try to open it up, look to at a particular scripture, try to get guidance from, you know, taking bits and pieces of the Bible, what I would call a Ouija board approach to it. There's a self-centered approach. I think someone could look at it from a self-centered way and would only use the Bible, twist it to have it say what they want it to say. Another way might be that someone would use it as a hobby horse, and the only part of the Bible that they would be interested in would be what their particular interest is, and the Bible is meant to be read as holistically.
Now, with these wrong approaches to God's Word, we want to make sure we're having a right approach to God's Word. I mentioned earlier that hermeneutics could be studied more broadly and just thinking about how do you interpret any writing. But the Bible is a unique book in many ways. And if it is a unique book, does that mean that we should actually have a unique approach to understanding God's Word?
I think the answer to that question is yes and no. That the Bible is God's Word, meaning He actually had it written over centuries, using men that He had chosen by means of the Holy Spirit. And He had, from the very beginning, intended for us to understand what He has written. So from one sense, we approach Scripture and the Bible from the tools that God has already created us to use. He's already given us the ability to communicate the what Chomsky, a philosopher, calls the unique grammatical structures in our brain that are invariant in every human being so that we can understand communication, so that we can understand words, sentences, how they're used. And God is the one who did that. God put that in. So that from one sense, there is not a unique approach from that point of view. From another point of view, however, there is. We come to the Bible and we're thankful for it, first of all. We're submissive to it. We don't read it like any other book. Any other book, we don't automatically submit to anything that's said there. But God's word, we sit under it and let it teach us what we need to know and therefore what we need to do.
Yeah. So as on one side, we're reading it just like any other book. We're expecting it to work like language works. And we understand how language works because everyone knows how language works. We grew up with this, this understanding. And then on the opposite side, our attitude, our mindset has to be different.
Yes.
And if you think about the Bereans, they could listen to Paul with a critical eye and then go to the scripture to see if it's true. But we can't do that with scripture. We can't go to scripture with a critical eye and go anywhere else to find out if it's true.
Absolutely not.
And so we have to have that type of mindset of submission and gratitude for what God has done. So with that in mind, what would you say is the right way to read the Bible?
Well, I would first of all suggest or say that the guidance that we need, we don't need necessarily a unique approach to the Bible other than being thankful for it and submissive to it, but we do need a unique guide. And that unique guide is the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who works on the mind of, on our minds so that we can properly understand and apply scripture. For example, the one who is believing, the Spirit is the one who is working on the one who is believing so that they would, for the first time in their lives, actually submit to scripture and welcome it as God's authoritative word. And act upon it by repenting and believing. So I mean, the Spirit is, I call that the work of the Spirit's, the Spirit's work of enlightenment at regeneration when someone is born of the Spirit. And then the Spirit continues to work on the mind of the one who has believed so that they would continue to welcome the Word of God in its demands on their lives. And in its truth, that they would know the difference between truth and error, and that's when someone asks me, why do I believe the Bible? Well, it's because of the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit has worked in my mind so that he has illumined my mind to see that it is God's word. And he continues to do so that I welcome, so that I will continue to welcome it, study it so that I can be more like my Savior. And I can revel in its beauty, the beauty of its of the word.
I've heard people make this kind of distinction, and it might be oversimplifying, but mm-hmm. but we're thinking about our understanding, our mind. The Spirit doesn't necessarily give us understanding to know what the words are saying, but it works on our will so that we would gladly receive what God is saying, so we would love it, so that we would hunger for God's word. And so an unbeliever could read a passage and say, this is what it's saying, but not view it as God's authoritative truth, not want to follow it, not want to see what it looks like in their life. But the Spirit is necessary for the believer to welcome it, to cherish it, and to want to follow it. Is that a helpful way to think about it?
Absolutely, because the Spirit helps us to welcome the word's demands on us so that we would say, I want to do it. The Spirit would help us to welcome the truth of the Bible so that we would not be caught in error. And it's the Spirit who would help us to welcome the beauty of the Word so that it would work on our affections. And anyone can understand the gospel. Anyone can understand that Jesus was sent from heaven. They would understand that concept. They'd understand the concept that he was born of a virgin because they would know what a virgin what a virgin is. They would know that when it says that he went to the cross and died for their sins, they would understand that's what that concept. But they wouldn't be able to say that I believe that. I welcome that because of the effects of sin unless the Spirit of God has worked in their heart. So they can understand the words. Mm-hmm. They just wouldn't, as you said, bend their will to the word.
Yeah, yeah. Now, in our course at hermeneutics here at the seminary, we teach a grammatical, historical, theological hermeneutic. Yes. I want to tease that out a little bit as we're thinking of how to interpret the scripture, how to read the Bible rightly. All three of those, I think, are important elements. And so let's start with grammatical. When we say we teach a grammatical hermeneutic, why would we emphasize grammatical?
Because words matter in how words are connected into sentences and how they're connected into paragraphs, what words are used, how they're connected into sections and into books and into the Testaments, the New Testament, the Old Testament, and all of Scripture. So when I think of grammar, I think of the invariant structures that God has put in our brain at creation, at our, and that's why babies are able to learn language very quickly, mm-hmm. and they're able to learn language very quickly because God wanted to talk to them in His Word. So that's critical. So words matter. So when I think of grammar, I think of sentences. I think of figures of speech. I think of literary genres. Some might add literary to the grammatical, historical, theological. They might add literary, and I think that's appropriate. I include literary or genre underneath grammar, poetry, law, narrative, etc. So when I think of grammar, I think of those kinds of things and the connections of those kinds of things.
Yeah, which maybe is an encouragement to English teachers out there to understand they're doing something significant.
They are.
You know, and it's important for you if you're studying English. You need to know how words work. You need to know how grammar works if you really want to understand God's word. And it's interesting. I know often when guys come to seminary, they're saying, man, it's like I had to almost relearn grammar a little bit to make sure that I was properly interpreting God's word, because it is important to do that, to understand the way that words work, that language works. So we say grammatical, and that would include things like the literary genre. Mm-hmm. And then historical. What do we mean by historical?
Well, historical, words change meaning over time. We see that often. I often use a poem from Chaucer when I'm talking about that, where in Chaucerian English, he wrote one that appeal with his shorty sutta, and that's English, right? Mm-hmm, so, yeah. I mean, you couldn't understand that now because words change meaning over time. So history is important from that. And then there are gaps. Time is a gap. Culture is a gap. The culture of the Middle East where the Bible was written is different from our culture. There's language, English versus Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Has gaps in it, and there are other gaps. So I think of historical from that point of view. Time mainly relates to that, but there are also other gaps. I think of the bends in the stream of history when I think of history, and I think of God's dispensing His plan over time. How I define dispensationalism. God dispensing His plan. And He dispenses His plan differently in the garden before rebellion than after rebellion. And we could go on and on and on. When we get to the gospel, the stream of history is in a hurry and it bends at significant points. So we would want to know what Jesus said, when He said it, and not only when He said it, but when He said it. Because there's bends in the stream of history. There was a bend before His, right at when He first came onto the scene and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then He was rejected in Matthew 12 and said that He was working with the devil. And that was the unpardonable sin. And then after that comes the parables. So we would want to know, understand that bend in the stream of history. We get the book of Acts and we see it being a transitional book, and that has a lot of bearing and a lot in history. So there's a lot of other factors in that. So, yeah.
So on one side, you have just general history, if I can say that, the fact that we're thousands of years away from them. We're in a different part of the globe often. We're in a different culture. But then you also have redemptive historical history.
Yes.
That you're trying to keep in mind. Now, for grammatical, in a lot of ways, it's just picking up the Bible and making sure you're thinking about how language works. You're paying attention to words. You're paying attention to the phrasing that they use to connecting words like because or that or, right. or those kinds of things. For historical, for someone who's wanting to read the Bible well, what kinds of things can they be doing to make sure they're reading the Bible historically?
Well, obviously, the first history teacher is the Bible, and the second history teacher could be other works that are done in that period to get an understanding of what law was like in other the Canaanite religions, et cetera, Hammurabi's law, to understand and be able to compare, and then to think about it. You have to think about law, for example, the genre of law. You have to think about the fact that law has always been in existence because God wrote His law on our hearts. So the Bible is not the Mosaic law is not an evolutionary result of Hammurabi's law. It's Hammurabi's law is actually a devolution, if you will, of God's law that's written on the heart.
Yeah. And there might be some other helps as well that you could use, recognizing those helps aren't necessarily inspired, like a good study Bible or a good right. commentary, those kinds of things where other people have maybe helped to do a little bit of work to give some historical background. You know, you're reading in the New Testament, you're reading the book of Colossians, and someone kind of help you to know, well, where was Colossae situated? Or you're reading Philippians and to understand that Philippi was a Roman colony, and that might have some kind of significance as you're reading through the book. And there are helpful tools you can use to just give you some of that context, recognizing they aren't the same as Scripture. They could right. be wrong. But there are godly people who have tried to help other believers get some context for that as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, often you mentioned some people say grammatical literary, pretty common just to say grammatical historical hermeneutic.
Right.
We say grammatical historical theological hermeneutic. Why would we add theological to our hermeneutic?
Well, I think the most important thing when we add the term theological to it is we're actually reminding ourselves that it's God's word, because the word theology means God, word, His word. And when we do that, we're thinking that the Bible is non-contradictory. It's all harmonious. There's no contradiction in it. There might be things that we don't understand and can't connect, like paradoxes, but there's nothing, God can put all of that together because there's nothing contradictory there. So when we use the word theological in class, we're thinking about it means in its whole what it means in its parts, and it means in its parts what it means in its whole. It has a cohesive whole, and we're striving with the grammar and the history to come to that, harmonious, cohesive whole.
Yeah. So grammatical is it means what it says. Right?
Yes.
You're looking at the words. Historical means it means what it meant. So when Moses wrote it, he meant something. When Paul wrote it, when David wrote it, they actually meant something at that time. And it can't mean something different now
right.
than what it meant then. And then theological means it can't mean something that would be different from what God has said somewhere else, because He is the author of all of Scripture. He's not going to contradict Himself.
That's
and
right.
so as we're looking at any particular section, any particular verse, it can't mean something different than what He said somewhere else.
Right.
And it's important for us to keep that in mind as we're studying Scripture, that we're reading the individual parts, but we're always trying to see how it connects more broadly with what God has said throughout His Word.
Right.
So Dr. Dawson, any final words of exhortation or advice you'd have for someone who they're maybe starting a Bible reading plan, maybe thinking about starting a Bible reading plan, any encouragement you would have for them?
I would say approach it as a treasure, that you have maybe a year that you will walk through it. Maybe that's your reading plan. And remember while you're going through it that it's God's powerful word. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because the word of God is powerful enough to take you who are spiritually dead and give you spiritual life. It's the word of God that transforms you into the image of God's Son. It is the word of God that cleans you. It's the word of God that guides you. It is powerful. Our words are powerful. There's a saying goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's wrongheaded, because our words have great power, because God created us to be able to communicate. We are created in his image. But God's words are infinitely powerful. And whatever habits you have, whatever things in your life that are displeasing to God, the Spirit can take his word and help you and clean you and transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus. So I would suggest that you sit in front of the scriptures, thankful for it, submissive to it, as we've already said, and eager to learn from it, and treasure it day and night. The psalmist David said that the word of God affected him day and night, and he therefore was able to flourish as a result of that. And he was busy. He was a king. So I'm sure you're busy. So I would suggest to you, take the time, let the Spirit do his work in your life.
Amen. And hope that you will be reading God's word this year, and that you'll be seeking to read it rightly to understand what God has said to us. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to share it with someone else you think might benefit from it. You can find out more about Theologically Driven or Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary at dbts.edu. We look forward to our next time together. Until then, keep seeking the Lord.